Sorry, this bothers me. There we go. Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. And it's a little building that's filled up this morning, and so I pray that we can not be distracting of each other, but we can worship together. I do want to make an announcement, first of all, so I want to just cover something that's sort of in my world of responsibility, and I thought I would just share that now. Here in 2 weeks, October 26 and 27, there's probably going to be close to 45 additional people in the area for orientation for the Bangladesh language and ESL teams for 2019-2020. So that's going to happen here. 2 weeks from now. So I want you all to be aware of it. Saturday afternoon, we'll have a time of orientation for the house parents. So there's going to be four sets of house parents here. There will also be the four that served last year, which two of those are Brother Steve and Brother Clyde, so they're local. So there'll be those folks, and then there'll be the young folks. Now, we've pretty much got the lodging worked out. There's a few details yet, so we may be talking to one or two more of you to just coordinate that. A few are staying with Tyrone folks as well, so that's being shared out. Saturday afternoon, the young people will have a ball game, and so the youth are certainly welcome to that, and I'm sure that'll go out on the youth chats, those kinds of things. Then Sunday, there'll be a good many people here, additional visitors here. I'm sure some will also be at Tyrone. And then we're going to be serving a lunch at the school for those folks and for those of us who are involved either directly in directing that or are going to be taking part of it. And so, and then of course, those who are going to be serving the meal. So Sunday afternoon meal at the school is not necessarily open to all. It's hard to say those things, but we're just trying to be able to organize it effectively. And so that'll be the case for Sunday afternoon. And then we're going to go right into an orientation time after lunch, immediately after lunch over there. And then we're going to conclude with a commissioning service for the language team. So That's a pattern that we did last year, and it's one that most likely won't really fit, again, the broader group. Now, January 1st or 2nd, right in there, that date, end of the year, first day or two of the new year, there's going to be the larger group, that's going to go, the ESL group. There'll be another service here in this area for that group, for a commissioning service, and that's often where we have the doors are open. Church family, please come and support it and be blessed as well. So just to give a little bit of a rundown how that's working, and thank you for your support and for your help. I know there'll probably be some food and those kinds of things, but and for the lodging and all of those necessary pieces, logistical pieces, church family, you've done so much over the years, and you also are part of the harvest of souls in the country of Bangladesh, and we praise God for that. It's to His glory, and thank you. Also, I just wanted to mention that there is going to be another TESOL class this year, and training for the English teaching, and that's going to be held at Life in Christ. So they are offering to sponsor that. That'll be held in December. There's going to be 9 students in there from the West Coast to the East Coast and in between. And they plan to sponsor that. We may be open to folks who are interested in providing food or even husband and wife taking a drive to Cumberland and supporting them by providing lunch at the church down there or at the school down there. That'll be the first 3 weeks of December is when that's going to take place. So I think that concludes my announcements. Also, while we were praying, this thought came to me that we should have put out a reminder for the accountability groups. I know I haven't heard from mine. And so just a reminder, there's new leaders, and it's a new month, almost the middle of the month. And so let's be about our work there. Thank you. Well, I do greet you in Jesus' name, and I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for each one of you that's here, and there is no place I would rather be. However, I did ponder, where do you pick up? I don't know. Maybe it's just unique to me or unique to the responsibility of a week of revivals and a brother who plowed deep and brought us a lot of truth. And where do we go from there? What should we look at? And so I pondered that as I went through the week, and I did feel like I got some leading on it, and maybe it was more about my own experience than it's about anyone else's. But if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, I have a theme verse I want to look at and sort of launch from there. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Sorry if I rushed it a little bit there. I hear a lot of pages turning yet. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness. I'm just going to omit a phrase and read the verse again. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also fall from your own steadfastness. So I've entitled the meditation or the sermon this morning, Beware Lest Ye Fall. One evening this past week, I got home, and it was just a little before supper, and the boys were throwing, is it called Frisbee? Is that what it's called? I know it looks different than the Frisbees I used to throw. This was a ring Frisbee. The Frisbees I used to throw, it was like a plastic, you know, dome. At any rate, this Frisbee was supposed to have been thrown to me, and it ended up on the very top roof of the house. So we agreed after supper that we would go up and get it, and so we did that, went out the window. One son handed a ladder up to me, and I was on the one roof level, and I held the step ladder because it didn't reach to the top, and I just propped it there on the roof, and I held it, and I said to Eric, go ahead, climb on up there and shimmy up onto the roof. And now, it may seem like a very strange thing to do, to send your small son up there, but I felt like I was at a safer spot to be able to catch him if he were to tumble off of there. I could recover him. He couldn't do anything for me, but I could do something for him. But I could do something for him. And so, you know, he climbed up on his hands and knees and got the Frisbee and back down, and then I held the ladder, and he backed basically over the edge and onto the ladder, and down he came. Beware lest ye fall. And so there I was, and I did say, you know, be careful, son, just back right down here to me, and it'll be okay. And so he did that. You know, you mothers, how many times does a mother utter those words? Be careful, don't fall. Oh, course of your lifetime, it's many times. Even us fathers will do the same thing from time to time, you know. You get a little bit older and you have that project that needs done up on there. You say, hey, son, why don't you, just the scenario I talked about. I'll sort of direct it from here, you know, set your ladder up this way. But hey, be careful up there, you know. Don't trip. And so beware lest you fall. And that's what's happening here. Peter is writing a letter to the church, and he is talking to the church, and we'll notice that in a little bit, but beloved is part of this, And he's saying, beware, be careful, lest you fall. The GW Bridge, George Washington Bridge, if any of you get my statuses, you saw a picture of that a couple weeks ago. And I've always wanted to get closer to that bridge. I've gone over the years of my travels, I've gone across that bridge. And so I knew we were going to cross it. And I was like, there has to be some overlook right by it. And so Google tells you a lot nowadays. And sure enough, there's a little park right there. Nice overlook, restrooms there. It's going to be the restroom stop. It's going to be, and so it worked out. And we were able to pull in there on a lovely early fall afternoon and Saturday afternoon and get out of our vehicle, walk over through the paths and come right out on the overlook. And right there is the George Washington Bridge, 600 feet from the water to the top of the towers, 14 lanes of traffic, generating $1 million worth, $900,000+ worth of revenue per day in tolls. And it has some other characteristics about it that make it unique. And it's an amazing bridge. It stood there for, I lost track when it was built, but it's close to 100 years old. So there it is. Traffic starts rolling across it. And you can think about, well, what did the traffic look like back in the day when it was built? Think of all those lanes, double-decker bridge. I wonder if it was filled up from the very beginning. I don't know. Most likely not. And there it is on a Saturday afternoon, and it's still just, it looks like rush hour traffic going across that bridge. And it's an amazing bridge. It's made of steel and cable, and it's all needs painted and maintained. And no painter or maintenance man has ever fallen off of that. I'll soften that. I believe none have. Basically, they said you have to have all of the safety equipment and you can't get careless. And so they have strict policies, procedures, ways in which everything is secured at all times. And safety people watching the workers and safety committees watching the safety people. Watching the workers. So you have layers of redundancy to create that safety, because there's nothing safe about being out on top of a round cable 600 feet in the air. Just there isn't. But it can be done. Beware lest ye fall. The whole thing is built on that premise. That's it. Well, there's other ways. Sure, there's lead paints and there's other things. There's other environmental challenges. But the primary item is one misstep, one miscalculation, one lack of carelessness, and you're going to fall. And it'll be certain death. And so there it is. That's what the warning here is. That's what it's all about. That's what Peter's saying. He's writing to people who have a possibility of failure. And he's writing to them. And so I'm still soaking in the beauty of last week. Experiencing so fully the riches of God's grace, his love, his riches, his mercy. Our brother, with and by the Spirit of God, opened the doors of heaven to us, showing us the wealth language of Ephesians, like we talked about. We are rich, and so on. And then, of course, walk ye worthy. It's all part of the package. Blessed so that we obey. Blessed so that we obey. And of course, not to forget too quickly. He left his marker here. Missed a C right here. Right. Okay. All of a sudden, I didn't write it down in my notes before I turned around, and suddenly it wasn't too certain about it. Can somebody tell me what the definition is that our brother brought to us and that we've talked about for sanctification? Okay, that's very close. You got it, Sonny?
That's close to thousand again.
All right. The process. That's how I have it. That definition does a lot for me. And let's not forget it. And I need to move along. I don't want to get hung up on that. But what to preach, where to pick up on, where to and what to press on with. And so as I pondered my own walk this week, somehow, I think what my burden of the message this morning is somehow I'd like to lock us in at a higher place. I like to lock us in. You know the old extension ladders that you push up and has the catches and it goes click, click, click. And then if you're not careful, if you do it too fast and it'll come all the way back down. And at the very least, my own heart was, I felt like I did get clicked up some notches. I did climb up the ladder higher in my own life, in my own commitment, in my own understanding, in my own blessing. And the reality is whenever you get lifted up, there is the possibility to come back down. And so somehow, what I think these gatherings are about, what I think the one of the reasons why we come together and we're just smacked with the truth again and again, are my interruptions fulfilling God's purposes? Thank you, Brother Kirvin. Ouch. Are my interruptions fulfilling God's purposes? So those are the kind of things that continue to, that we need that kind of assault to move us forward. And so somehow I would like us to be able to lock ourselves in at a higher plane. Having been, the swell has brought us up, can we maintain? Can we carry on at this place? And I think that's the burden this morning. And that's the burden here of Peter as well. Beware, watch, be on guard. To be aware is to preserve. That's the definition of it. And so what are we preserving? That's what Peter's burden was. The pattern of humanity is to receive blessing and then to fall back. That's the pattern of all humanity. And the Bible has that story from the beginning to the end. Well, at least from the beginning. I'd like to believe the ending can be just a little different. But I do want to take us to Jeremiah. As I studied this subject, again and again, there's reference after reference in Jeremiah. And so it's like, okay, we're going to need to go to Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah 2, and we'll pull a few thoughts from Jeremiah 2 regarding this thing of receiving blessing and falling back and God's, well, judgment on that, his what he thinks of it, what he had to say here. Jeremiah was a prophet, a judge, if you will, to the children of Israel. And he's bringing God's message to them here in Jeremiah 2. And he says in verses, we'll read through maybe the first 10 or 12 verses here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. I'll just stop there. Maybe I'll just elaborate a little bit on a few verses as we go along. This thing of the youth, everybody who left Egypt, that's what these verses are talking about. Were they all 20 and under? What does it mean? What means there at the very beginning of the nation? God was calling out a nation. They were in, it was new territory. They were in their youth. It was young. It was new. And so he's talking about that. Israel was holiness unto the Lord in verse 3. And the first fruits of his increase and all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the words of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? So he's saying, look, what iniquities did Israel find in God? That's what he's saying, in me. Neither say they, verse 6, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt? And so he's saying, they don't even ask about me, the God who brought them through a place that you can't come through. You cannot bring thousands and hundreds of thousands of millions of people through this country. It can't be done. Maybe a couple of men who carried all the provisions, they were hardened, they knew what they were doing, they had a plan and a purpose, and they could make it from one stop to another. But forget about the women and children and all that goes with that. It was impossible, but God did it. That's what he's saying. So where's the fathers asking about that? Why aren't they still wondering about that God who brought them out? And he says in verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. So he brought them into Canaan, and there was goodness there. But when ye entered it, you defiled it and you turned away from me. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation change their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. So he's saying here is a nation who had a god, and they changed to other gods. Gods that hadn't profited them one bit. These gods didn't bring them through the wilderness. These gods didn't bring them into a land of plenty. They didn't bring them out of Egypt. They didn't do any of these things. And so here these people turned away from that God and created gods. And he goes on with this thought. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And so I'll just stop there. So here, this picture of water, there's nothing more basic to man's need than water. And here they had a cistern, they had the rock of Christ, who was the living water. The water that flowed from the rock, God's provisions of water, his miraculous works there. They had a cistern who was guaranteed to bring them fresh water, sweet water, and they turned from that and made their own pots and pans and cisterns that couldn't even hold water. That's how ridiculous this was. And they were turning their backs on. That's the whole point of this. They were falling away from. They saw all of that and they turned. The point of it is, it's how real and how close that is to every one of us. It must be. That's why it's in the scripture. That's why we're reminded of it. And it's hard for us to fathom it, even just to stand here and say it. I'm almost saying it with contempt in my voice. But the reality is, humanity has not, the pattern of humanity. See, this is what Peter was reaching back to. And we're going to go to Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer, Paul, reaches right to this scene. And he says, here's what happened back there. Now be warned. In the next passage that we're going to look at. And so the pattern of humanity is to receive blessing and then to fall back. So as we sort of concluded there in verse 13, God described this in a graphic way, the basic need of all mankind for water. And here the people turned away from sweet and deep cisterns of God and from the living God to the dead idols. And we can ask ourselves, how? How did it happen? So we face the same temptation. The possibility is ours. After we have drank deeply of the cistern of Christ, to pull back and to look for some other systems. that's cistern that's been created for our sustenance. It might be a whole host of things. A world's full of it. It could be the praise of men. It could be the lust of this world. It could be money. It could be the desire for fame. Or maybe it's just more seemingly noble things like wisdom and philosophy and spirituality of today, and that the senses that that feeds. All of those are cisterns that we can reach out for, that we can get distracted with, and get pulled into. God help us. We say, well, these people were not under grace, so maybe they fell more easily. But Jesus gives us another warning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus himself speaks to this dangerous part of who we are. Matthew 24. Nine through 13. He's talking, I believe, about this day. He's talking about the age of the church and what it's going to face. There's going to be famines and pestilences, earthquakes. There's going to be the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you, in verse 9, up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So again, we see this same. We may not be facing persecution here, and we just need to say that we're not. I mean, we face some pressures, but we hardly face persecutions. But we are facing iniquity. We are facing verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so we are facing. Jesus is warning us of that. Hebrews chapter 3, real briefly, we'll look at that. And then we'll come back to 2 Peter and conclude there. Hebrews chapter 3 really sort of pulls the old and the new together in giving us warning. And if you'll turn there, really the first 14 verses are what's in focus this morning. I'm not going to read them all, but let's just take you to verse 12, and maybe I'll back up from there. Verse 12 is sort of a key verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. And so if you begin to work back up through, he is talking about those in verse 8, the temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted and proved me and so on. You want further, your verse 2 is talking about Moses, how he was faithful in all his house. And then it talks about Christ, verse 6, but Christ is the son of his, as a son over his own house, whose house you are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Harden not your hearts like your fathers did in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, verse 9. I was grieved with that generation, verse 10, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. And so you see the writer of Hebrews, most likely was Paul. He was tying the natural tendency of the Old Testament saints to that same tendency in you and I, and our turning back, our falling back, losing confidence, becoming distracted, having a heart of unbelief and departing. And so I believe that is the burden of the message and the burden of Peter. And turn back with me to Peter chapter 3. We just want to take a few concluding points from this passage. I want to look at that verse 17 a little bit more closely and just use some of the phrases from it for some final points of the message. And you'll notice we were looking at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked one fall from your own steadfastness. The first point I have from there is lest ye fall. I believe that's the burden of verse 17. Lest ye also fall. If you skip over that phrase, lest ye fall. Do you know the ability to fall comes only with heights? The ability to fall comes only with heights. If you're laying down, you can't fall. If you're standing up, there's at least, you know, about up here somewhere. This part of me can fall about 6 feet or 5'11" or whatever it is. It can at least go that far. And then you think about anything above that. Think about climbing that ladder or walking out on a platform or whatever it might be, on a bicycle, those kinds of things. The ability to fall comes only with heights, and we must recognize that we've been raised up. We've been raised up in heavenly places, made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that's what the writer's talking about. We, lest ye fall from that elevated place. That's the burden of Peter. It means to drop away, to be driven out of one's course, or to just become inefficient. I like that too, because I was picturing different ways in which we can ascend and then not maintain. And so that warning isn't just about completely wiping out, but it's about performing at optimal levels. And the good pilot, you know, after he has, you see this especially with, a little Cessna, the bigger jets, a lot of it's done by computer, but you climb out and you're climbing up away from the airport and you have the powers up high and you're climbing and after a while you begin to slow the climb, but at one point you get to a place where you say, well, this is about where we want to fly. We want to fly at 1,500 feet, and the throttles come back some, and then the pilot reaches down here and he begins to move some sort of big wheels there between his legs or between the seats often, and he begins to level out that plane. And it's all about giving it the right attitude to fly efficiently with the least power but hold the altitude. And so that's what it's about. And that's also what this verse is talking about. Lest ye also fall. The concern is that we would begin to lose altitude, and how it is that we're going to be the best able to maintain it and to set that airplane upright, to set up our lives properly, to preserve altitude with the least amount of energy. So the verse here, let's move on to the next point in this verse that is teaching us, and that is, it is being written to the church. Ye therefore, beloved. This wasn't to the ungodly person who needs some help. This was to the godly who need warning and who need help to make it. Beloved. Peter's writing to the church, those who were faithfully serving Christ. Beloved, this morning, we also have this same capacity of that this verse is talking about. In fact, the high calling of Christ in our lives last week, the reality is that most likely we did not walk as worthily as we had aspired last week. I don't know if that's the case for every brother and every sister here. I know that it's the case for me. I've pondered this a lot. It seemed like you come off of that and you have a lot to think about. And the next thing you know, you realize that, wow, this does need to play out in my life. And I realized that I had an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody. Asked me a question. It wasn't a spiritual question, but it's one that I could have turned into a spiritual question. And I did not take the interruption. I could have. I should have. My zeal from last week said that I would have, but I didn't. So now what? See, those are the kind of things that can discourage us, and they can make us feel like we just aren't able to measure up. And so therefore, we may as well just put down our heads and just start to lose altitude. Just sink, like they say. Just sink. And so I guess my burden this morning is that we don't become unduly discouraged and allow our feet to slip one rung lower on the ladder this coming week, but rather We must, as the beloved here, look up again and reach up for grace anew and fresh from the cistern that of Christ and his word. And so we're doing that this morning. This verse also, verse 17, talks about things that we know. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, we have this book, and we are being informed and instructed out of it regularly. And we're going to do some of that here just in the rest of this passage. I just want to look through it. What things are we to know? Well, he tells us here in verse, I'll just read the first couple of verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So, we want to be mindful of these prophecies. And so it was right for us to go over there in Jeremiah and take a good look at what Jeremiah had to say about us. Right now we're studying in Samuel. Well, what are we supposed to exactly apply to our lives today? Because there are differences, and yet there are commonalities, and there are themes, and there is lessons that we can learn. And that's what we're to be mindful of. Seeing you know these things, Peter is telling us, and these are the things that we know. And also, going on, knowing this first, there shall come scoffers, walking after the lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be those who mock. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to accept that. It's okay. And I think it's probably time that I was scoffed again. When's the last time you were scoffed? When's the last time that we were scoffed? There's going to be scoffers. They're going to come. We know these things. We're being told them right here again. And we need to be aware of them. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We know that we're going to face a deluge of unbelief in our world. We're going to be in a world where pursuing your own lusts is paramount. It's the main thing. If it feels good, do it. And that still fits our world today. That's generally what directs them. He goes on and he talks about that which was created and how that it was already judged by a flood. And so on. And we see he goes through, but the day of the Lord, it's going to come as a thief in the night. The heavens are going to pass away. It's going to be a great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. God's going to judge this earth again. Seeing therefore that ye know these things. We're being told them again. We're being reminded. Peter is reminding all of us of this reality, this next judgment that's going to come. The earth was flooded. It was destroyed, and now it will be destroyed finally. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of person ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, seeing you know these things, we are moved. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Seeing you know these things, it's going to change us and impact our lives. Beware. They are part of the beware to us. This knowledge that we've been given, that we have. And so continuing on, the error of the wicked is the next phrase, and then I have one more in conclusion from this verse. The error of the wicked is the next phrase in this verse. What is the error of the wicked? I think it's defined best by their willing ignorance. They are willingly ignorant, verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. God will be the perfect judge, but I believe that herein lies the keys to the ignorance that around us. The fear of crashing the party with truth is what holds back much and most of the unbelievers around us. They don't want to crash their party with truth. And that's I can say that with some authority because it's so native to all of us. That's just who we are naturally, every one of us. But those of us who are beware, those of us who are thinking about and understanding and believing and accepting this God and how he's judged already and how he's going to come back and what he's done for us, those truths are shaping us. They're changing us. They're making us children of God. We are. We have become the children of God by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest change of all. But we still know what it's like to not want to allow truth to crash our party. And so they're willingly ignorant. I think that is a... it seems like genuine desire for eternal truth is becoming such a rare commodity today. Like somebody who really wants to know. Well, being led away with the error of the wicked, somehow that can deceive us. And we begin to think, well, it must be okay. And while it really does look like it's a party, and you know, we just become like it's easy for us to get caught up with. Well, yeah, I mean, big bucks or big dollar bills, or you know, somebody asked me, so are you aware that you know Penn State's playing Iowa this weekend? No. It's not a sin to know that. It's just that it doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. It doesn't do, it's just not going to, it does matter because it actually doesn't turn men towards God. And it really has ways in which it does the opposite, but that's not our subject. Well, the last phrase is fall from your own steadfastness. It's a very positive statement that Peter makes here. Fall from your own steadfastness. This is a church of people who are steadfast. We're believers. We've made our choices. We're committed to it. We have areas we need to grow in. There's different levels of maturity here by all means. But fall from your own steadfastness. This is such a positive and confirming phrase at the end of a warning. Beware lest you fall from your own stability. Your own stability in Christ. Your own stability in what you've chosen for your life. Your own stability in your beliefs. Your own stability in the knowledge that God did in fact create the world. He has the power to do it. He did in fact judge the world with a flood. He is going to return and bring judgment, a final judgment upon the earth. Brother Kirvin took us through a short little trip through the ministry of Christ and the powers that he manifested. There's no doubt but that the same creative God was walking on the earth. Those same powers. We're convinced of that. It's our steadfast position. It brings us stability. I was impressed again, and I was burdened again by how much flux there's so much... by the flux that so much of our world lives in, the flow, the ebb, the lack of stability. And we can't change a lot of situations in our life, but one thing we can change is our belief, our firm our foundation, our place in Christ, our standing before God, our commitment to Him. It's our steadfastness, our stability. Beware lest you fall from that place. And all of us, regardless of our situations, can find that place of steadfastness, that place of foundation of stability that the rest of life intersects with, but it doesn't remove. And so may God help all of us with that. This morning, my burden is that we're steadfast, not running on feelings that will fail us, but on facts that bring us stability and courage to press on. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have, thinking about the sure foundation and steadfastness, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, stable, and which entereth into that within the veil. And the writer goes on to talk about Christ and his work, bringing himself very close to mankind and allowing mankind to come into his presence. God has done that through Jesus Christ. That's our steadfastness. That's our stability. Let's not lose the warmth of wealth that God has brought us through Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, let's lock in our wins as a congregation. Let's make sure that the ladder catches are latched on the rung for this week. And let's not let the discouragements of life unduly distract us. And then Peter so beautifully and positively concludes his letter. And we'll just do the same. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here on our knees, and we also bend our hearts before you, and we bow our heads. And we thank you, O God, for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be taught again this morning in so many ways from the songs we sang, from the devotionals and the Sunday school lesson, and yes, to this opportunity to look in your word again. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to beware, to be watchful, lest we fall. And so I pray, O God, that you would help us to, as we have come through a groundswell of truth about a week ago, that you'd help us to stay on the high tide and to ride it on into our eternal shore. Give us grace, give us mercy, give us the stability that we seek for. Help us to find it in you. I pray that we could be a steadfast people, that we could be a committed people, and forgive us, O God, where we've come up short. And give us the grace to press on as we leave from this place. Thank you again for all the blessings you've given us. And I do pray that you would help us to understand more clearly the danger that we do face around us. It seems like it does come to us in such deceptive ways. And so I pray you'd help us to see that. Give us the courage to face that. And so we just give this morning to you. May you receive the honor and glory from it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.